remember starting pastoring here, and I had dark hair, and actually had hair. You know, the older you get, the more you appreciate life. And don't take anything for granted. Amen. I appreciate this church so much. I really do. I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And if we could leave the screen down tonight, Brother Sylvester. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. What it really is saying is we're new creatures in Christ because God robed himself in flesh and made it a way so we could be reconciled to God. Without that, we could never be reconciled. And therefore, because of what he did, he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, taking the hand of somebody who doesn't know God and putting it in the hand of God and reconciling them to God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be ye reconciled to God. Always want to have my hand in his hand. I don't want a day where there's a separation between God and myself. If there's something that happens that shouldn't have happened, somehow we got to make that reconciliation. When we see people who are estranged from God, somehow we need to have that ministry of reconciliation. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. We're grateful for what we're already feeling in this place. We love to be in your presence, God. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, as I was putting this together today, I thought this is a Bible study that I want to help us be free from some conflict in our lives. And every one of us have conflicts from time to time. Nobody escapes it. And I was thinking, I really don't know why I am teaching on this, but I believe it affects everybody. And I'm not preaching to problems, but I want to give you an antidote for problems that may come down the road for you. Over the years, I've seen more people lose out with God because they have had unresolved issues with other people within the church. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's not that they didn't believe the doctrine or couldn't live for God, but all of a sudden there's a conflict for somebody else within the church, and as a result, they feel like I can't continue to live for God, or I at least can't continue to go to church. I don't think there's anything that grieves God more. Sometimes people are willing to discard relationships rather than put forth an effort in order to restore the relationship. What you're really saying is, it's not worth the effort to put it back together or to have that reconciliation. Aren't you glad that God has never taken that approach? That when we have, been on the out with God, God pursues us and he does everything in order to reconcile us to him. I saw a church sign today that said, autumn leaves, but Jesus never leaves. God wants us to value relationships with others as much as he values the relationship that he has with each and every one of us. And folks, he has exhibited how important this relationship is for him to die for us. God has given each of us the ministry of reconciliation, and that is why there is so much in the New Testament devoted to teaching us how to get along with one another. As I was putting this thing together today, I couldn't believe how many scriptures there were about how we need to get along, you see. It doesn't seem like denominational churches have the problem that we have as apostolics, and that's because they spend very little time with each other, you know, and they don't involve themselves with each other within the congregation. We're more of a family, if you will. We're the body of Christ. We call each other brother and sister because there is a relationship with each other. But if you're just appearing and disappearing from a church service, well, there doesn't seem to be the conflict because you don't even get to know each other, see? So sometimes it's familiarity breeds contempt because we know each other so well. We see our flaws, and we not only come to church together, but we fellowship. Our children play together, and then they have arguments together, you know? And the closer we become, the more flaws we see in each and every one of us. Perhaps the people you admire the most are those that you know the least. You know, I like that person. Do you know them? No. But they're really nice, you know. You get to know them, and all of a sudden, you're not so sure that they're very much a Christian at all. When we identify ourselves as apostolics, then we need to live up to our namesake. Years ago, every denomination had their name on their sign or on their church, you know. The Lutherans, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Assemblies of God, and Baptists, they all had their labels. But today, what I see is they're all vanishing. You know, today there is no denomination because they don't want to be identified with a specific thing because that might prohibit people from actually coming to the church. So now we're the Church of the Living Spirit, the Pleasant Valley Church, you know, the all-loving and wonderful church. Yay, but who are you and what are you? You know, we have to identify what we are. We are Apostolic Faith Church, and we're not ashamed to be called apostolics. But then we have to be apostolic. Because if you're not, then all of a sudden you could be an offense to the rest of the body who are. See? And other denominations don't have that problem. And if we don't represent our family on the job or in the public, well, we will offend the family. We need to be careful not to offend each other. Always engage your mind before you engage your mouth. Amen. Because it's so easy to say something that really you don't even mean, and all of a sudden it can offend somebody and cause them to be separated, or there's no more reconciliation here because you said something and I didn't mean what you thought it meant, but they didn't know that, you see. The Bible says, esteeming other people in the church more than yourselves. It's scriptural. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I love you more than me. You know, if it was between you or me, it's going to be you. That's what it's saying. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what Jesus did is he put us before himself. And what God is saying to us is, you need to put your brother, your sister, somebody else in the church before yourself. Romans 15 and 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. God said, they shall know us by the love that we have one for another in John 13 and 35. Therefore, broken fellowship is disgraceful to the unbeliever. When we declare that we're apostolic, that we're living for God, and then the unbeliever, our family, the people on the job, see that we're not getting along, is that really a testimony of who we really are, you see? Blessed are the troublemakers of the church. No. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, verse number 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. Everybody wants peace, you know. He didn't say, blessed are the peaceable, because some are so clueless they don't even get disturbed by anything, you know. Jesus said, blessed are those who work for peace, who actively seek to resolve conflict within. How many want that kind of ministry within the church? People want a song ministry, they want a preaching ministry, a teaching ministry, but what about a peacemaker ministry where you go about trying to reconcile people who are having conflict with each other? I don't want to be a referee, and I don't think God wants to be a referee, because we're adults, we should be able to work things out. I know it's not always easy. We rub against each other. There are some people that I know in the ministry, I can appreciate their ministry, but I probably won't spend a whole lot of time with them, but I still appreciate them and love what they're doing. Now, it's not easy to help resolve conflict, especially if you love both parties. There's a problem, you know about it. Have you ever gone on a long trip in a car, and you have two kids in the back seat that are, he touched me, you know? Or there's conflict. No, that's my book, you know? As a father, I can deal with just about anything. But when my kids, you know, are arguing, I think God can deal with a whole lot of things. But when his kids... Would you turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. We have a formula here. It's not if, but when. It says, verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, if you're not spiritual, don't attempt this. This isn't something you can do at home if you're not spiritual or in the church. Restore such a one, how? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, when we wade into a problem that isn't ours and we take sides, there's a good chance that we're going to get hurt if we're not in a place of spirituality. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in others. For every man shall bear his own burdens, not, you know, dealing with somebody else's problem, taking on those. It's good to reconcile, but as far as taking on their problems or taking on their side, you know, love can stand alone, but sin needs a crowd. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So there's a greater responsibility to do good unto those who are in the church. I'll tell you what peacemakers are not. It's not avoiding a situation. I know it's easy to avoid the situation. We have a tendency as a body of believers, if you know there's a problem, they just walk around it, sit on the other side of the church, just don't make eye contact. It's not pretending it doesn't exist. It's also not appeasing people. Or not standing for that which is right, you see. It would be so easy as a pastor to take one side or the other, but truth has to be judged. This is the right thing. Whether it hurts people's feelings or not, this is the right thing. It is natural if we know two people who have a problem to want to take sides with one or the other, but then really you're creating a division rather than reconciliation. Galatians 6:1 says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And I've seen people wade into these problems, and they're the ones who get hurt. You know, it's like the mom who wades into the problem with the two boys who are in the front yard fighting over a baseball bat or a glove or whatever, and they're going at it, and she gets in there and then calls the other mom, you know, and the kids 15 minutes later are hugging each other, but the two moms now, you know, have a real problem. If conflict between yourself and someone else arises, don't go to someone else with the conflict, but why not talk to God about it? God can change hearts. Yours, theirs, or even both. You know, if the two people who were in conflict said, "God, help us put this whole thing together," and that's exactly what God wants. Anybody listening to this tonight? I know it goes against our grain to a certain extent. Ventilate vertically. Instead of ventilating horizontally, ventilate. "God, you got to take care of this situation for me." And he can. Amen. Or chances are somebody else can't. There's issues that each and one of us come up against. And, you know, unless God changes our mind, changes our attitude, takes the bitterness away, you know, we're going to be, you know, completely cut off from the graces of God. Most conflicts are because of unmet needs. "You didn't do this for me," or "You said you were going to do that for me," or "You said this about me." Anytime we expect anyone to meet a need that only God can meet, we are setting ourselves up for a disappointment and bitterness, you see. And you know what? Even though we're a family, we don't have the obligations to take care of all of the needs of the family. There have been times when, you know, I've stepped in to help somebody, and God really was saying, okay, now I got to start this process all over again because I had them right where I wanted them to be, you see. People can't do for you what God can do for them. Turn to James, the fourth chapter. Starting in verse number one. It says, from whence come wars and fighting among you? You know, throughout the New Testament, throughout the epistles, you find that there's always little skirmishes within the church. And again, I want to reiterate, I am not preaching to a problem here, but there is no one in this congregation who's not going to be faced with this kind of situation one time or another. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your own members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. In other words, why don't you go to God with this situation rather than try to somehow, you know, fight it out? I'm right, you're wrong, that kind of deal. And God really wants to take care of our situations if we'll bring them to him. Our mindset is to just leave things alone. In conflict, time heals nothing. Something that happened 40 years ago, if it isn't resolved, if it isn't reconciled, it's still going to be there. You know, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years that their father or their mother treated them wrong, and to the very day that they die, they still have some animosity or problems. Somehow it has to be resolved, or at least take it to God so God can take it out of you, if you will. Time never heals anything. It just causes hurt to fester. Wounded people walking around, no good for man or God because they couldn't address the problem. We need to address the problem. I would love, as a pastor, to have every problem. I'll just give it 6 months and it'll just go away, but it doesn't. It has to be addressed. Restoring broken fellowships is so important that Jesus said that it has to take place before we can even worship God. Now, that's major, folks. It really is. Glory to God. Could somebody say amen? Amen. Matthew, the fifth chapter. The reason I want to use as much scripture as I can, because it's not my opinion. It's what God is saying. And it puts you in a position where you have not because you ask not. You have not because you haven't resolved the issue, because you haven't asked God to help resolve the issue or change the heart, you see. And so as a result, you may come in and want a blessing. You may want to worship God, but God's saying, I'm sorry, I can't because you've got issues. So Matthew 5 and verse 23, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there you rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, what it's saying here, it isn't that you've been offended, but you know somebody else has perhaps been offended by you. The obligation is to go to that individual, make it right, because in making it right, now you have greater access to God. And he will accept your offering, if you will. Unresolved conflict will also prevent our prayers from being answered. So I know that there's somebody way over there that I have a disagreement with, and I'll just let them sit over there, and I'm going to sit over here, and we just won't deal with it. But I have these issues that I need God to deal with. I want you to answer prayers. And God's saying, I'm sorry, can't do that. It may seem unfair to you. And maybe the individual that you have a problem with may not want to reconcile, but at least what it's saying is you need to make the effort in order to reconcile, and if you've done that, then you are open to blessings and answers. So turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Starting in verse number 7. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. So when we have a husband-wife situation and there is a conflict between the husband and wife, you know, there needs to be a reconciliation, because what we're doing is representing Christ and the church, and there can't be a problem between the church and God. And God's saying, if you don't do that, then your prayers are going to be hindered, and who wants their prayers to be hindered? Turn to Job. I'm not preaching much longer. Job, the 42nd chapter. Job goes through this horrible situation for about a year, loses everything he has, but he's got these friends who show up every day and accuse him of being in sin, because otherwise, why would all of this stuff be happening to you? And when you got friends like that, you don't need enemies. And you know, you could have something go wrong in your life, and you could have friends within the church saying, something's wrong with you, you know? What's wrong? What are you doing wrong that this is happening in your life? You know, it's like Aaron and Miriam came to Moses and said, hey, God speaks to us. You married the wrong woman. And God gets so angry in Numbers, the 12th chapter, that, you know, Aaron and Miriam almost died as a result of it. So we don't know what kind of process God got every one of us in. God is sovereign. I don't know why he heals one and not another, or does this in our lives, but he's got us in his program, and we can't judge people based on what's going on in their lives. And here we've got five friends, or so-called friends, that are saying, hey, Job, there's something wrong with you. And if you're like me, you might get a little upset with those close friends. But God had them in this process. So Job 42 and 10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the thing that released Job from his sickness and gave him the blessing was praying for his friends, trying to reconcile himself to them. Now, I don't know if that ever actually happened, but he made the effort in order to go to the ones who were his accusers. You see, no, they need to come to me. They're the ones that offended me. They need to, no, Not according to this scripture, not according to Matthew, the fifth chapter. He said, you go to them, even though you are the one who have been offended. Boy, this isn't something we want to shout to, is it? It's not something that everybody wants to hear. But I'm telling you, it releases the power of God for each and every one of us if we know to do what's right, but it is completely contrary to the flesh. I'll do it. Okay. Glory to God. He knows about our flesh, our nature. Amen. Life is too short to be bitter because of something that happened. They said this and that's it. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to defriend them, you know. I'm not on Facebook. I don't even know what defriend means. But you know how we can get in trouble by simply... Sometimes instead of defending our point, we need to listen to their side and their situation. Because many times we don't know all of the facts, but we need to hear them out. And sometimes we don't want to hear their side, we just want them to know our side. Wisdom comes from hearing the perspective of others, even when we don't agree with their perspective, you see. David said in Psalm 73 and 21 in a New International Version, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant, and I was a brute beast before you. You know, when I wasn't sensitive to what you were going through, if I were going through that, it wouldn't be a problem at all. You don't know until you walk in somebody else's moccasins for a while what you're going through. So many of you have gone through so many difficult things, and I don't have a clue, and a lot of people around you don't have a clue, but God knows exactly what you're going through, and he is sympathetic, and he listens to us. Hallelujah. Listen, we all have blind spots, and if we are not careful how we handle the conflict, it may create bigger hurts than the original problem. You know, the way we handle it. I'll take care of it. Everybody, or most people in this congregation, knows over the last 29 years that I have a 24-hour rule. And my rule is that something upsets me, I will not respond for 24 hours because I know I'll act in the flesh. I won't have any spiritual unction in the thing. And after I wait for 24 hours, all of a sudden I'm a lot more rational. I'm talking to God during that 24 hours, and many times I don't need to address it at all. But if you get so excited, so uptight about it, and immediately you address it, you could really create a problem. David said he was grieved in his spirit, and he was like a brute beast. Hallelujah. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Starting in verse number 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Now, hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is, well, just stop at five. So what he's saying is, you know, we can examine, we can see the problems, the flaws in other people, but we don't see the flaws that we have ourselves, and their problem is probably minute in comparison to ours if we're standing in judgment of everybody that is around us. Glory to God. Now, I'm not preaching to the problem again, but every one of us will face conflict from time to time if you haven't already. Hopefully, you're not in a situation where, you know, you just feel embittered or somebody is taking advantage of you. If not created by ourselves, and that's many times what happens, the devil will have a chance to stir something up within you. But hear me. You can't fix the problem if you are consumed with fixing the blame. Because what we have a tendency to do is issue blame rather than try and reconcile. And in the resolving conflict, how you say it is just as important as what you say. You know, I mean, you could, if you say something in love, you know, many times people can handle it. If we say it offensively, it will be received defensively. We are never persuasive when we are abrasive. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So much of it's got to do with our attitude. You know, I love you, but I have seen something that maybe you might consider correcting in your life. I think I could handle that. But let me just point out some problems that you have. I remember one woman saying, you know what your problem is? And I said to her, I've always wanted to know what my problem was, you know. But you're going to find people who are abrasive that way. And you know what you do? You just turn it over to God. Don't try to deal with it. Don't grab the dog by the ears, you know. Destroy your personal arsenal of verbal weapons. Or the Cold War will continue. You know, glory to God. I don't know if a telephone is a good invention at all, folks. You know, it used to be prestigious to have a cell phone. Now it's prestigious not to have a cell phone. I mean, the real elite don't have a cell phone at all, folks. Glory to God. And they're so much happier. They really are. They have less accidents. They don't fall over in pools or in the sidewalks. It's really. Would you turn to Romans, the 12th chapter? It was so much easier to do this when I was in my 60s. Romans chapter 12, verse number 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower estate. I can't be right. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, if we could just understand this, that I do not have to get even with anybody. I simply turn it over to God. And then when I do, all of the bitterness, all of this stuff that builds up inside of us is gone. And it's your job, God. It's not my job. And I'm not shortchanged in any way. Therefore, if my enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That's not good, is it? Sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. I recognize that. I really do. I remember being in a deposition some years ago, and there was an attorney across the table, and you know, he was just saying the nastiest things about me, and my wife knows I'm just a wonderful person, you know? And I remember saying to him, you know, I think you like me. It's just that you're having a hard time, you know, expressing yourself. And you know, there wasn't anything you could do about that. You know, you can turn anger into something that's, well, just doesn't work. But God sees that you've tried, and he's the one who will take care of it. I've even learned to disagree without being disagreeable. You know? There are some people I will never agree with. But it doesn't mean that we have to get into a ring and go 12 rounds. You know? I won't be disagreeable with them. I simply turn the situation over to God, and at least then I don't have to carry this thing around with me thinking I have to resolve it. I've done my best. I've tried. Resolution focuses on the problem, while reconciliation focuses on a relationship. Now, if we see the relationship is more important than the problem, then it can be resolved. But if we don't care about the relationship, we just want to get the problem taken care of, well, it may never work out. And when we focus on reconciliation, the problem loses its significance and often becomes completely irrelevant, because you have a love for the individual more than a love to be right in your situation. Amen. I'll tell you, it's one of those things that sneaks up on people in the church, and before you know it, boy, I got a hard time getting a hold of God. In fact, I don't know if I want to come to church Sunday, you know? It's these subtle things that enter into our life, and then all of a sudden, we find ourselves outside the church. Can't allow that to happen. If I've offended anybody in here, I'm very sorry. I'll do everything I can in order to help reconcile. But relationships are more important than anything else. The fact of the matter is, the only thing we can take out of this world is those people we have relationships with, especially our families, folks. Amen. Everything else, just not worth it. Glory to God. Would you stand with me? Glory to God. I find that so many times there's conflict on the job because there's somebody who is very abrasive, who has power. And then when you take that so seriously in your life, then it's hard to walk into a church and get a hold of God. It works that way on the job as well, folks. It really does. When I was in basic training, like some of you, there was a drill sergeant standing 2 inches away from me telling me I'm nobody, I'm nothing, you know. Later on, I realized he was right, you know. God pretty much has to tear us down before he can lift us up. Amen. But now I know I'm somebody because of whose I am. Amen. Rather than who I am. Amen. You know? I'm a child of the King. Amen. Glory to God. Touch not God's anointed. Amen. We are special people. But we need to treat each other very special as well. Amen. Glory to God. Love you all. The altar is open.